Morning, everyone. We do especially welcome the visitors and the new attenders that are with us today, and we look forward to the fellowship we'll have together over the noontime meal at the new attenders' luncheon. And I want to just reinforce the announcement that was made this morning about the new attenders class that starts in 2 weeks on March 1st. This is a great way for you, if you're new to our church, to understand why we do the things we do here, how our church is organized, why we sing the kind of music we do, and it really helps you to become acquainted with the body of believers here. If you're new here, you may not know that all of us sitting here come from different denominational and church backgrounds if we were taken to church as children when we were small, and so we have all these disparate memories of what church means. And if you're a new attender, you may be sitting here saying the same thing. This is different. I don't quite understand all of this. And that new attenders class that will be led by Dave McMillan is a great chance to have a conversation in a small group and understand more about us. So I encourage you to attend that. Well, Doran is away today, attending a family event in the Carolinas. Several months ago at an elders meeting, he asked for permission to be away this Sunday. Now, most of you know that both Doran and Kim are natives of the Deep South, and they really dislike our winter. And as a result, the elders are very reluctant to give Doran time off to go south in the middle of winter, because we're never sure he's going to come back. But since this has been a mild winter, we hope to see him on Monday or Tuesday again. At any rate, at that elders meeting when he asked for time off, he said, okay, which elder wants to fill the pulpit while I'm gone? And Steve Hines said that he'd be glad to do it. And so we all assumed Steve was going to preach the sermon this morning, and you can see in your bulletin that Steve's name is there. And Wednesday afternoon, I got a call from Steve, and he said, hey, can you preach on Sunday morning? many of you may know that his dad is in a skilled care facility in New England and has been very ill for some time, and the staff there called Steve and said that his father was dying and that he needed to come and visit if he wanted to see his dad before he died. And so I said, sure, we'll take care of this. Please go and be with your dad. So, the third string pitcher has just stepped onto the mound. And I can see in your faces that has given you a lot of confidence. Well, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Exodus 19. By way of review, last week in Exodus 18, as Doran taught us, we saw that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, gave Moses some advice, which he ultimately accepted, and the beginnings of a very rudimentary judicial system was put in place for what would become the nation of Israel. And it's interesting to note that maybe not in function, but at least in form, our own judicial system in America is based on this judicial system as it started and described here in Exodus 18. And so we begin now in Exodus 19, verses 1 and 2, and read along with me. In the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt on that very day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. So the Israelites this morning in chapter 19, Moses leads them to the foot of Mount Sinai in the southern part of the Sinai Peninsula. They have been traveling for 3 months since they left Egypt. Now, 3 months ago for us would have been November 19th, which would have been the Saturday before Thanksgiving. And as you think back in your lives, what you've done over the past 3 months, you may have celebrated Thanksgiving, went deer hunting, prepared your family and home for Christmas, set some New Year's resolutions, which you're still keeping, celebrated Valentine's Day, watched football, any number of things. And yet I would dare say that none of our lives over the past 3 months could hold a candle to the 3 months that the Israelites had just experienced. Leaving the bondage of Egypt, crossing the sea, watching God annihilate probably the most powerful armed force on the face of the earth at that time, seeing the daily provision and miracle of food for 2 million people in the midst of this very harsh desert. What a 3 months. And yet God has just got started with them. And now they arrive, after 3 months of wandering, at the foot of Mount Sinai. Just by way of context, starting today now in Exodus 19, for the rest of the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus and the first 9 chapters of the book of Numbers, all of that scripture happens at this time at the foot of Mount Sinai. The Israelites are camped here for about a year, a little more than a year. And during the time that they're here and not wandering, all of that scripture occurs. Second half of Exodus, Leviticus, and the first part of the book of Numbers. And it's interesting to see that God has brought them here to give them the law in this very out-of-the-way place so that there's no outside distractions and so that they can focus strictly on God. Mount Sinai and the mountains in the Sinai Range are bigger than any of the mountains in our Appalachian Mountains. They're not quite as big as the mountains in our Rocky Mountains, but they're just as impressive. Solid granite they thrust up out of the floor of the Sinai Desert. And this place was a place of desolation, of remoteness, forlornness. This is where God brings these 2 million people to the base of this mountain. This is the place where he brings these people that he redeemed from bondage, and a place where he's going to now give them the law and forge them into a nation by forming the civil and religious structures by which the nation of Israel would function. And that all happens right now. But there had to be a time of preparation. And really, chapter 19 is all about preparing the people to accept the law. And you may be sitting there saying, man, I don't know much about this chapter 19. Chapter 20 is where I want to get. That's exciting. That's the Ten Commandments. We don't want to miss the richness of this chapter 19 as God prepares the people and their hearts to accept the law. There's really 4 ways or that God asks Moses to help prepare the people to get ready to accept the law. Let's start in verse 3 as we continue to read in chapter 19. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Now, that's an interesting response that all the people said what the Lord has said we will do. Because this is the same group of people that we see grumbling the whole way to Sinai about their condition and about their provisions. So these are people that definitely need their hearts prepared. But they say, at least they voice the words, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. God wanted to be sure that his words didn't fall on deaf ears. Up to this point, God has delivered these people and provided for these people. He's talked to them generally about the covenant of Abraham with them and how special they are, but there's been no detail in that. And before he gives them this detail, he wants to make sure that they really hear and are in fellowship with him. Moses carried the instructions to the people on how to approach God and how to prepare to receive God's word long before he ever had his 40-day vigil in God's presence to receive God's handwritten word. And it's important that we actually read the biblical account and understand this, because for many of us, especially those of us who are older, our memories or thoughts about what actually happens here on Sinai is often more influenced by Cecil B. DeMille's than by God in the Bible, because we picture what the film says. Moses made several trips up and down the mountain. So the first thing that God wanted the Israelites to do is to listen to him and be ready to obey. The second thing was to be sensitive to listen. Read with me in verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'll come to you in a thick cloud so that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe in you forever." And Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. God's laying the groundwork here for communication. Okay, he wants them to be willing to obey. He wants them to be ready to listen. He wants there to be a structure for the receptivity of the law when he gives it. The third thing was that he asked Moses to make sure that the people consecrate their hearts. And this is in verse 10. You read with me in verse 10 and 11. The Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." Okay, well, now we have the object of why we're doing this preparation, because God says in 3 days I'm going to show up. And now there is this real sense of expectation in the camp. Wow, 3 days. Okay, we got to wash our clothes. Of course, the Israelites weren't taking many daily showers there at the foot of Mount Sinai. So washing clothes was a big deal. This was a special thing. Okay, special preparations. Sense of heightened expectation. 3 days from now, something big's going to happen. We're waiting to see what happens. And the idea of washing the clothes on the outside, of course, is to be a symbol for the fact that they were to be clean inside in their thoughts towards the Lord. And again, God tells Moses another way in which they are to be prepared, and that is to show a deep respect for God's presence when he does show up in 3 days. And that starts in verse 12. "You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether beast or man, he shall not live.'" There was to be this tremendous respect for who the presence of God and who he was, even to the point that when God showed up on the mountain, the people were not allowed to walk up and actually walk onto the mountain. There was to be a boundary marked over which no one was to step on the threat of death. Even any animal that stepped over had to be killed. The presence of God was that awesome and was to be taken that seriously, that God laid out these rules to Moses. So here we have these steps of preparation that God told Moses to make with the Israelites to get ready to listen to God's voice. Now, we all live under the new covenant. If you're a believer here today, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Our relationship with God is different. But at the same time, there still is a need for us to prepare to meet God, especially as we come to worship on Sunday mornings. How do you and your family prepare to meet God when you come here on Sundays? Husbands and dads, you have a particular role to fill in this area of leadership as leader of the home, to help prepare your family for coming here on Sunday mornings. Now, that leadership role is not what commonly passes for leadership. As I stand at the front door, look at my watch, yell up the steps, and say, "Come on, we're 10 minutes late already." That doesn't work. That doesn't help prepare your wife and children for coming and worshiping the Lord. Men, do you set a personal example of preparation for worship? Do you ever talk at the supper table on Saturday night about what it means to come to worship and having your heart right and not carrying bitterness and having forgiveness of sins? Do you talk to your family about that? Do you ever help your wife get the kids ready and get them in bed at an early time on Saturday night? Men, do you talk to your teens about why it's not a good idea to be out late on Saturday night, because it's hard to worship effectively and to listen to His word when you're so dead tired because you've been out really late on Saturday evening? Do you set an example by getting to bed on time so that you make a priority in your life of coming here on Sunday morning prepared to meet God? Well, this is an area where I would confess to you that I certainly failed early in our marriage. It just seemed natural to me that I would only get out of bed in time to go to the barn and feed the animals and get in and clean myself up and get ready to go. And while I'm in the barn feeding the animals, Shelley could get all the kids ready. That didn't work. And it's to my shame that early on in our married life, I didn't grasp the concept of what it meant or the responsibility that I had as a leader in the home to help make sure that my family was prepared to come for worship. Now, women, even if your husband isn't doing all those things, you still have responsibility as well. You know, trying to move laundry from the washer to the dryer right before you run out the door to church and all those other things that you try to squeeze in the morning in a few spare moments before you get here can take your focus away from the Lord. We know how women's minds work, that there's this chalkboard in there and everything is written all across each other. Okay, and it's all open all at once. And a woman's mind just goes to all of those things all at the same time. And what I say to you women is you need to take an eraser on Saturday night and erase some of that stuff and write worship on the chalkboard and help your mind prepare to meet God on Sunday morning. We all have a responsibility to come here in the right frame of mind, rested and ready to meet God. Well, starting in verse 16, if you follow along now in Exodus 19, God does come down on to Mount Sinai. This is just an incredible passage of Scripture. Starting in verse 16, "So it came about on the third day when it was morning that there was thunder and lightning flashes, a thick cloud upon the mountain, a loud trumpet sound,
so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked violently. And when the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. In the run-up to the Iraq War, the U.S. military announced that whenever the war would start, in the first 24 hours, there would be so many guided munitions launched, so many bombs dropped, such an unprecedented display of firepower that anyone that was around Baghdad and witnessed it would be what? Who remembers the phrase? In shock and awe. You remember that? And that caught the imagination of the country. And when the war did start and we got the pictures back from the nighttime bombing in Baghdad, and they were printed on the front of the newspaper, there was the obligatory headline over top of the pictures that said, shock and awe. You remember that? Folks, what we just read here is shock and awe God style. Okay? That's what we read here. And as much respect as I have for the United States military, and I would admit I don't have any depth of understanding about how impressive they really could do, shock and awe, if they wanted to, I still have the confidence to say that God's shock and awe would trump our U.S. military's shock and awe any day of the week. Amen? Anybody say it? Amen. And God does shock and awe in an impressive style on Mount Sinai in front of all of these people. Well, notice the passage says that the people are standing there outside of their tents at the base of the mountain, and they're all physically trembling at this sight. And you know they have to be saying to themselves, man, we never saw anything like this in Egypt. None of that plethora of gods that the Egyptians worship ever put on a display like this, ever showed their power like this. That's the purpose of this. God was getting the Israelites' attention. God orchestrated both natural and supernatural forces here to deliver an unmistakable message to the Israelites about who he is. But isn't it interesting about Moses? The people are standing there trembling in their fear of the events. God calls them Moses, and he walks up the mountain. Man, he's really something, isn't he? I wonder what he was thinking at that time. Well, the writer of Hebrews, chapter 12, tells us, so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. Even this man of God, Moses, who had been working with God hand in hand over the past years, who had worked with God through all of that time in Egypt with Pharaoh and saw all the miracles that happened with the plagues, all that supernatural events, even he was filled with fear and trembling at God's display of his glory this day on Mount Sinai. Why should we care as modern-day American Christians about what God did at Mount Sinai? Well, it reminds us that often, if we're honest with ourselves, our concept of God is a really small concept and very limited, and that we make him out to be what we want him to be rather than understanding who he really is. And if this passage does nothing else for us, it ought to remind us of who he really is. Some of our modern songs and music reflect that into our shame. One that comes to mind is that little ditty of a song that says, he's got a big, big house with lots and lots of food. He's got a big, big yard with lots and lots of toys where we can play football. That sounds like grandma's house, not like God's house. Okay. And there's a reason why we want God to sound like grandma. Because for most of us, grandma gave us a lot of love, had a bottomless candy jar, never asked us hard questions, never held us to account, never made us do chores, and usually would give us what we wanted. Oh man, in our flesh, how we want God to be like grandma. But he's not. He is the awesome, all-powerful, eternal God. I even appreciate the work of our worship teams week after week and the selection of the songs that they lead us in, and even the songs today that Dave and the team sang that pointed us to the awesomeness of God, that we can worship in an appropriate way and helps us to focus on who God really is. Folks, a shallow view of God leads to a shallow faith and a superficial life of faith. It's crucial for you to possess or even possibly recover, if you don't currently have a deep and respectful awe and understanding of who God is. You know, when we understand really who God is and all that power, and how terrible and holy he really is, you know what that does to our view of Jesus then? Do you know what that does to our understanding of who Jesus is in his role as mediator between us and God? When we understand truly who God is and have an awesome respect for him, we also understand how much that role of mediator is crucial for us to have peace with God and how much Jesus really did for us. When we have a really shallow view of God, it leads to a very shallow view of our Savior as well and his work in our lives. Now, next week, if Doran comes back from the South, he'll be preaching from chapter 20. And I'd like to sneak ahead and look at one verse in chapter 20. He won't know that we looked there. So would you look over at verse 18 and 19? Of Exodus chapter 20. Chapter 18 and 19 of Exodus chapter 20. And all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. And then they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but let not God speak to us or we will die." In the face of God's awesome presence, the people instinctively and quickly understood they needed a mediator. They didn't want to talk to God directly. They wanted Moses to do that for them. After the nation of Israel was established, most of you know that later on, down through history, the high priest served as mediator and would offer the sacrifices on behalf of the nation to God. And of course, under the new covenant, now Jesus serves as the mediator between us and God. Okay. Because of Jesus being our mediator, we fear God, but we're not terrified of him like Israel was. And our position now as believers in Christ is explained well in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. And let me read it for you. And the writer of Hebrews is comparing where we are to where the Israelites were at the base of Mount Sinai. "For you," meaning believers under the new covenant, believing in Jesus, "for you have not come to a mountain that cannot be touched, and to a blazing fire and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind and the blast of the trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command that even a beast touches the mountain, it'll be stoned. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. No, you, believer, have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the myriads of angels, to the general assembly of the angels, and the church of the firstborn, that is, of the believers, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel, meaning that the sacrifice, the blood sacrifices that Abel made could not atone for sin, but the sprinkled blood of Christ does. And that's why it's superior. We do not fear in the same way that Israel did at the base of Mount Sinai. Though Israel was kept away from God, we've been given access to God through Jesus Christ. We don't enter, though, into God's presence casually or without reverence. But we do enter into God's presence with a degree of joy, thanksgiving, and confidence because of the work of Christ. Thanks to the Father for providing Jesus, our mediator. Jesus said himself that in John 14:6, a very familiar verse to us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only mediator between us and an awesome, holy, and terrifying God. If you are here this morning and you've not trusted in the work of this mediator, Jesus Christ, to mediate the gulf that's between you and God, what are you trusting in for God's acceptance? Apart from Jesus, no other mediation, no other remedy can span that gulf. The Bible's clear. There's only one mediator on who you can call. And Jesus, that mediator, gives us a peace with God and a calmness to life that we can find no other place. Let's pray. God, we do thank you for this passage of Scripture, for your awesome display of your power on Mount Sinai. And we understand by faith completely that that God that showed up on Mount Sinai is the same God that provided salvation for us and the same God whom we serve today. Thank you for your work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.